You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you, Miss Hillary. And Hillary, thank you and your team for leading us by example in loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so I commend Love Loud Ministry to you. It's hard to imagine an opportunity to more so be the hands and feet of Jesus than through that ministry. So I commend it to you. Sign up, be a part, invest, whatever you can. And you're investing in God's kingdom. If you're a guest, especially, I want to say thank you for being here. There should be a white Connect card near you, hopefully in the seat in front of you. Fill that out. Take it to the front or back. Welcome Center. We got a little gift for you. Our way of saying thank you for being here, and I will text you or call you this week to see if there's any way I can pray for you or serve you. And also, many of you know this, we are hiring a new full-time director of children's ministry, and we have at least two prospective candidates that we want to introduce to you, the congregation, so that you can help us speak into maybe who God is leading here to oversee that ministry. So if you're a parent or a grandparent and you have kids or grandkids in that ministry, I want to ask you to mark your calendar. If you want to pull out your phone and do that or however you take notes, for the next two Saturday nights, that's July 21st and July 28th, 6:30 p.m. right here at the church, and we're going to let you meet these candidates individually. Ask them questions through a time of Q&A and just get to know them, then ask you guys to kind of speak back through a survey we'll give you as to who we think maybe the Lord is leading to oversee. Really the biggest mission field in our church is right back there, 120 to 140 kids made in the image of God that are little sponges for the gospel. And so we want to steward that ministry well and to see who God's leading to oversee that. So pray with us in this search process over the next few weeks. So turn with me to Matthew 16. Today we're starting a new four-week sermon series going through the doctrine of the church. Today I'm going to talk about the keys to God's kingdom in the church. And then next week the sermon will be on church discipline. And then we're going to talk about Lord's Supper and baptism over those next few Sundays. But today I'm going to strangely introduce the doctrine of the church by telling you about a book I've been reading over some vacation time this summer called, that really, if you're from Kentucky, I think you need to read it at some point, and it's called The Bluegrass Conspiracy, Kentucky's Preppy Mafia, a true story of drugs, guns, money, and murder, exactly what you would hope your preacher is reading on vacation time, being the spiritual pillar that I am here, but it's not something you want to read to little Johnny to put him to sleep at night, that's for sure, but it's a fascinating true story about really an international web of corruption and crime and murder and drug and weapon smuggling and cover-ups that started in the mid-70s or so right here in the Bluegrass State, in particular in Lexington, Kentucky. So the main characters in this scandal were known as, I guess, self-proclaimed, the company, this drug smuggling ring based out of Kentucky. And what really I think is so intriguing about this story is that many of those who were intimately involved in the company were social elites in Kentucky, power players, people, for example, who were very involved in things with horses in Lexington, where all the money is. People like Happy Chandler, the governor at one point, his son, one of the main players in this corruption, former DEA agents and other state officials and corrupt cops at that time right there in Lexington, Kentucky, are in the middle of what became really the largest international drug event in America, based right out of Lexington, Kentucky. So the opening chapter begins with a flash forward when Kentucky Blue Blood and former Lexington police officer Drew Thornton, who's kind of one of the two main characters along with Bradley Bryant in the story, parachutes out of his plane when it begins to fail, plummets to his death there in Knoxville, Tennessee in September of 1985, and he's wearing a bulletproof vest. He's wearing infrared goggles. He's covered in combat clothing, carrying two handguns, a stiletto, thousands of dollars in cash, gold coins from South Africa, survival food, and 150 pounds of cocaine all on his person, and he plummets to death. And it kind of blew open this international scandal that this police officer in Lexington had been trying to crack down on for a decade and just couldn't take down the company. It's like they're invincible. So what the author, Sally Denton, does a good job of as an investigative reporter is she tells the story in such a way that you feel like the company just can't be taken down. Like, you can't get to them because they would, like, murder people. Several judges got taken out, one of them a high-up judge down in Texas, and they would be covered over by power players on the inside. So if the powers that be in some ways are corrupt, there's not much you can do about it. So no matter what happened, no matter how many thousands of pounds of coke or marijuana were being smuggled in, murders happening, a lot of it was just being swept under the rug. So for about a decade or so, it was like nobody could touch the company. And it just seemed like they could not be taken down. Now, of course, they eventually were. All of them basically ended up either dead or in prison. But this morning in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells us about an entity or a group of people or an organization, for a lack of a better term, that unlike the company, can really never be taken down. I think all of our hearts long for something, for someone, for a group, for a team, for an entity that cannot be taken down. Our hearts kind of want to get behind that. And Jesus says that in 10 billion years, no matter what hell does, no matter what the devil does, no matter what any world power does, the church of Jesus Christ cannot be taken down. I want you to look at the authority and the confidence with which Christ speaks in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the words of Jesus when he speaks about what he loves more than anything, and that's the church. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Of course, the Son of Man is himself, Son of God, Son of Man, fully human, fully God, born of Mary, also coming divinely from heaven. So they replied, "Well, Jesus, some people say you're John the Baptist, other people say you're Elijah, still others say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But then he kind of interrupts them. And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, I ain't really worried about what people out there say. Who do you say that I am? You know, that is life's most important question. I hope y'all know that. Not how much we got into a 401k, not where do our kids go to school, not is Kentucky going to be preseason number one or Kansas, although it's a no-brainer. But that's really not life's most important question. Life's most important question is not what neighborhood do you live in. It's who do you say Jesus is? And whatever else you're pondering in your life, Jesus will interrupt you and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And then in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "Well, Jesus, you are the Messiah." That word Messiah means the anointed one of God, the promised one, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus responded in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed to you, Peter, who I am." Now, I just want to say this for a second. Jesus says, "Peter, the only reason you are a Christian, the only reason you are saved, to use good old Baptist language, Peter, the only reason you believe in me is not, Peter, because you figured it out. It's not because you are more spiritual or intelligent or smart than all them pagans out there that don't believe." He says, "Peter, the only reason you believe in me is because my Father in heaven opened your eyes and showed you who I am." Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. If we are saved this morning, it is not because we're more intelligent or spiritual than all the non-believers. If we are saved, it is only because of the initiating grace of God. We did not find Jesus. Jesus found us, and all glory goes to Christ alone for our salvation, because Jesus said in John 6, "No man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So nobody in this room, self included, gets to pat ourselves on the back saying, "Well, I'm a Christian." All them non-believers, skeptics out there, they just don't get it. No, we are only believing by the grace of the Father. But then in verse 18, Jesus is like, I say to you, Peter, that on this rock, now this rock is Peter, and also Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He says, Peter, on this rock, on you, on this confession of who I am, I will build my church, Jesus says. And the gates of Hades, that word Hades can mean hell, it can mean death. The gates of death and hell will not overpower my church that I am building. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and ain't nothing or nobody in the world, not death, not hell, going to stop it. What Jesus is saying is, you turn on the news right now, and it kind of seems like the world is falling apart, because it is. Like, there's instability, right? Kind of in all these nations, like you never know what North Korea and Russia is going to do. You never know what's going on in Capitol Hill, right? Like there's so many problems. There's so much to kind of be nervous about it. Not like, what's the stock market going to do? Like it's just a matter of time till down she goes. The house, all these things we're tending to think about. But Jesus is saying to us, listen, nations are going to come and go. Stock markets are going to come and go. Drug lords are going to come and go. World powers are going to come and go. But the church of Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. Because Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower. Notice Jesus does not say it's our job to build the church. This is not a human endeavor. This is not a man-made project that is dependent upon our church growth tactics and strategies. Jesus says, I personally will build my church. And he says, nothing or nobody will come against my church. What this means is there is no other organization or entity or institution in the universe that has the personal endorsement of Jesus Christ. Only the church. It doesn't mean there's not other important organizations and entities, but it means only the church has the exclusive brand of Christ. But the church is also the only institution in the world over which the Bible says Christ is exclusively and personally the head. So, for example, this is in Colossians 1. This is also in Ephesians 2, where the Bible says, and God subjected everything under his feet. That's Jesus' feet. Picture Jesus propped up on a throne with a footstool. Everything under Jesus' feet, and appointed Christ as head over everything for the church. So Jesus, Paul gives us this picture of Jesus is the head. But then in the very next chapter in Ephesians 2:20, he says, oh, and Jesus is also the cornerstone, right? So you got Jesus the head, you got Jesus the cornerstone. So what that means is the church is Jesus' church from top to bottom. What that means is pastors will come and go. Deacons will come and go. Church members will come and go. Ministries and programs and buildings and budgets will come and go. But the church ain't going anywhere, and the church will endure because Jesus is the cornerstone and Jesus isn't going anywhere. Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Kingdoms and nations have historically and will continue to come against the church. Kingdoms and nations and demonic host and the devil and antichrist, both plural and in the singular, will come against the church and attack her. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you my word. Nothing will prevail against the church. Because when you mess with the church, you are messing with Jesus. Jesus has a personal interest in the church because he purchased her with his own blood. He gave his life to buy the church, and therefore he is committed to the well-being of the church until the very end. So what that means on a very practical level for every professing Christian in this room and in the world for that matter is if you are going to invest in anything, if you are going to give yourself to anything, if you are going to commit to anything, commit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, the church is mine and nobody is going to take it down. But here's what's so fascinating and encouraging and kind of heavy at the same time is that while Jesus is both the head and the cornerstone, in a real sense, he brings us. He's the head in the metaphor of the body. He brings the body in to help protect and preserve the church. So we play a role in this. And he gives us these. We'll pull out your keys and kind of jingle them. This is the metaphor Christ gives us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I want you to think about keys. That if you're a Christian and you're a member of a church, Jesus has given you a set of keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that happens not out there. It happens in the church. Most of y'all know my dad died a few years ago. And often, those of you that have lost a parent kind of know there's really not a day that goes by that you don't think about them. And one of my favorite memories with my dad was when he would take me all the time to my favorite place in the world, which was the Trigg County High School gymnasium. My daddy had keys to the gym, which to me was the most valuable thing my dad had. You know what I'm saying? Like, not his golf clubs, not his car, none of that. It was the keys to the gym because daddy was the high school principal. So that means he had keys to everything. You know what I'm saying? And he had this big key ring. And so every Saturday and Sunday when he was off or if he wasn't traveling, I'd say, Dad, let's go to the gym. Let me shoot ball. Because you've got to understand, we'd hop in that old Buick of Dad's and had like a 400,000 miles on an 88 Buick LeSabre. You're like, Daddy, buy a new car. Mama, Daddy, buy a new car. Why would I? It's paid for. We'll keep driving it. So we would. And we'd drive up to the back of the gym, and we walk in, and he'd get out them big set of keys, and he'd unlock that back door. And when we walked into that gym, it was pitch black. And Daddy, right there on the left, there's the black panel, and he'd flip it open and turn on all the lights one at a time. Them old lights that was built like in the 70s or something, and they'd slowly come on. Remember them old gyms? And I felt like, as a kid, I was walking into Disney World. Man, I felt so special because my daddy had keys to the place where, for many young men in Kentucky, the one place dreams are made, and that was in the local high school gym. You've got to understand, my daddy and mama taught me, or mainly dad in this case, you grow up and you sleep with two things, your Bible and your basketball. Because little boys in Kentucky, you only want to do one thing with your life. And you want to grow up and play for the University of Kentucky. Before that, though, you don't want to be a basketball star there at the local hometown. So I would go in with Daddy to that gym, and we would shoot for hours. And Dad would rebound, and I'd shoot and shoot and shoot till my little arms fell off. And he wouldn't let me leave till I'd hit 10 free throws in a row. Sometimes that took a while. But I would envision myself playing in the regional championship against Hopkinsville High School. They were so much bigger than us and better than us. But I knew we could beat them, and so I'd picture myself hitting a game-winning shot, and they'd carry me off the court after we cut down the nets, and finally all them pretty cheerleaders over there would notice me. And I would just be out there just dreaming and seeing myself, and I felt so important in that gym because my daddy had keys to the gym. It was the best thing I could have done. Keys are important because they get us into very important places and they unlock very important things. But if we are here this morning and we are Christians and we are members of a local church, Jesus Christ has given us a set of keys, he says, that are far more important than keys to a gym or keys to the White House or keys to the safe. He has given us keys to the kingdom of God. Go back to Matthew 16 and look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So Jesus says, nothing's going to take down the church. But then look at what he says in the very next verse. Here we come. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So right on the tail end of talking about the church, Jesus tells Peter, says, I'm going to give you a set of keys to the kingdom of God that are for binding and loosing. This means Peter and the other apostles are given the authority to admit entrance into the kingdom of God through preaching the gospel and when people believe in the gospel, but also controversially for so many of us in this seeker-driven, don't hurt anybody feeling society, also the keys to remove from the church and the kingdom those who profess Christ with their mouth but deny him with their lives and in doing so make a mockery to the gospel. You are to remove them from the church to preserve the integrity and the purity and the perception of the church. And in doing that on earth, in the church, with the keys, it's reflective, Jesus says, of what God is already doing in heaven. But these keys that Jesus talks about are keys of authority in the church and in the kingdom of God. And these keys are not given to Peter alone, which some would wrongly believe. Flip over to two chapters later, and I want to prove it to you. Matthew 18. And notice what Jesus does in Matthew 18 when he's teaching his followers about church discipline. Now, I'm just going to barely scratch this because next week's whole sermon is on church discipline. But I want us to see who the keys and authority for this church discipline are given to. And it's not just Peter. It's not the pastors. It's the church. It's y'all. If you're from Kentucky. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus, still one thought. He's still teaching what he was starting on in Matthew 16. He says, if your brother sins against you. Anybody ever had somebody sin against them? Okay, if you got sin against you or you've been somebody, this is how you handle this. This isn't the point of my sermon, but maybe the Spirit will use this right now to do a work, okay? If your brother or somebody has sinned against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen to you, if he won't repent of their sin, take one or two other people with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. So the practice and the discipline of the church is not to be based upon gossip or hearsay or an inkling. Two or three witnesses is the Old Testament standard carried over. Verse 17, if he doesn't pay attention to them, that's to the two or three. So you take a couple people in your small group and you call this sister out because she's living in sin, having an emotional affair on her husband. And she's like, I ain't listening to y'all. I'm going to keep texting that man. I'm going to keep talking to him. Then what does Jesus say? He says, then tell the church. You're like, dang, that don't sound very Christian. Tell the church. If someone is in sin and you confront them individually and they won't repent, then two or three you take, they won't repent. Then he says, don't go tell Peter. He didn't say, go tell the apostles. He didn't say, go tell the pastors. Oh, I better call Jameis. This dude ain't repenting. That ain't what he said. He didn't say, go tell the deacons. He didn't go say, tell your small group. And he sure don't say, go tell it on Facebook. Jesus says, tell it to the church. That's who ultimately deals with unrepentant sin. It's the body of Christ who've been given keys to open up doors and say, you came into this church pretending like you was a Christian, but we all know you're not one because you won't repent. So we're going to open up these doors and see you on out. Lovingly, graciously, but in the name of Christ and firmly. That's what these keys are for. Some doors, you shut them and you only keep the keys because you know at some point you're going to have to open them back up. He says in verse 17, if he, that's the one in sin that won't repent, if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. In other words, assume a person who says they're a Christian, but they won't repent of their sin after being confronted multiple times. They have no reason to think they are a Christian, and you are not a faithful church if you treat them like a Christian, because you are what you do. You can't say you're a Christian and live like the world and pretend like you're a Christian. And so treat him as though he's not a Christian. And then he says in verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you, now who's the you? Well, the you here in verse 18 now includes the whole church, because the whole church is the one that had been brought into the situation with this unrepentant sinner. So he says, I tell you, the church, church, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Does that language sound familiar? Same thing for Matthew 16. Here we go. He's getting the keys back out, opening and closing doors. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Jesus has given the keys to his kingdom and the authority that comes with those keys, not just to Peter and not just to the apostles and not just to the church leaders, but to the church and the members in the church. And he tells them that when they gather together as the church, even if it's only a few of them, the authority of Christ is there to make decisions as the church that both let things in and let things out, as it were, of the kingdom of God. And they do so under the blessing and the authority and the power and the endorsement of Jesus Christ. When the church gathers to receive new members and to remove unrepentant members, it's as though Christ is there, in a way that he's not there at some casual gathering at a T-ball game. We say, well, God's everywhere. That's right. But there are particular times when the church is gathered for matters relating to the kingdom of God and the integrity of the gospel, where Christ is uniquely present. And you don't get that on a bass boat in the same way that you get it with the gathered people of God. Two of the primary ways church members exercise the function of these keys, again, is through who we let in the church. Because not everybody gets in. You got to know Christ. And not just say, oh, I prayed a prayer in 83 at VBS. No, you better live like Christ. Your life better give witness that Jesus has changed you. I talked to a church the other day that had 13,000 members. And 1,000 of them come to church. And I'm thinking, where's the other 12,000? Thinking they're saved because they walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and got baptized, but the FBI can't find them. People ain't saved. How many people in Owensboro walk around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and you look at their life and they live just like everybody else? They don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't repent of sin, and they are not saved.
Because if Jesus saves you, he changes you. But these keys, it's not just letting people in and out. It also includes the church members making sure the doctrine or the teaching of the church remains pure. Because who is in the church? Its members. And what we teach and preach in the church, our doctrine, our theology, that's why it's so important. It bears witness to who we say Jesus is, the head of the church. So, put some flesh on that. That means if I or any of the other pastors or any of the Sunday school teachers or any of the small group leaders or any of the kids teach, I mean, whoever, begin teaching false doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, if we deviate from the only true gospel of Christ, that Christ alone has died for sinners and Christ alone can save sinners, if we begin teaching any other stuff to try to tickle everybody's ears so our church will grow, so we're not going to talk about sin and we're not going to say Jesus is the only way, we sure ain't going to talk about hell, and we start being all fluffy and tickly with the ears, if we start doing that, it is the church's responsibility, the congregation's responsibility to stand up and purge the false teachers or teaching from the church. That's on y'all. So how are you going to know if there's good doctrine coming from this pulpit if you're not here? How are you going to know if we're letting false converts into the church if you don't come to family meetings where we take out the keys and we vote on people? Jesus gave a lot of us keys and we done thrown them on the shelf just like that. If some of us gave the same commitment to our jobs that we gave to our church, Lord, we would have been fired years ago. And we're talking about we love Jesus, but if you don't love the church, that's like saying, I'll do Jameis, he's all right, but I ain't going to mess with Annie. I don't like her, that chick's crazy. Now, you can't have me and not get her. You can't have Jesus and not get the bride of Christ. The church is jacked up and sinful and messed up and dysfunctional. It's just like going to a family reunion, y'all. You got some crazies in there. But you better love your family. You better love the church. Because Jesus gave his blood for her. And you better believe he loves her. And all the crazy that comes with her. You walk away from the church of Christ, you have done walked off yourself from Jesus. You can't get Jesus and not get the church. If you don't have the church, you're not in the kingdom. Because the church is the visible expression on earth of the kingdom of God. And if you disregard the kingdom of God and the church, you disregard the king himself, Jesus. The point is that the world is watching the church. And so it's our job, to use Jonathan Lehman's language, to, as church members, to make sure that when the world sees the church, they see the true gospel of Jesus Christ and they see the unadulterated glory of God. Because Ephesians says the church is the manifold wisdom of God revealed to the principalities and powers of darkness. So here's what that means. Let me keep bringing this thing down. What this means is that if you are a member of a church, either this church or another church, we are not just a member of a religious country club. That's not what this is. This isn't somewhere you kind of pay your dues and come and go as you please. This is not the Rotary Club. This is not the Chamber of Commerce. This is not a fraternity. This ain't a sorority. This isn't a social club. This isn't just another religious 501c3 nonprofit. Those are all fine and good, but that's not what this is. Because Jesus' name is on this. What that means is what we're doing here, the church, is not flippant. It's not casual. Now, by that, I don't mean you can't dress casual. but I mean the spirituality, the meat, the importance of what we're doing. There is nothing casual about coming together with Christians who are waging war against the devil himself in the name of Jesus. You better put on some fighting clothes when you come here. This ain't going to a ball game. This ain't going to the old Charlie's. This isn't a social gathering. To be a member of the church, it's to be a recipient of the keys of the kingdom of God. And with these keys, I got to just hold on to these stupid things. I'm tired of reaching. I'm going to throw my back out. With these keys come authority and responsibility, church members, that have eternal ramifications. The gates of hell are trying to come against the church. This ain't Kentucky versus Louisville. This ain't the Democrats versus the Republicans. This isn't the Cubs versus the Cardinals. No, when you are part of a church, you have signed up for spiritual warfare against the principalities and the powers of darkness. What is at stake in the church far supersedes what is at stake at the United Nations or on Capitol Hill or on Wall Street. We're talking heaven and hell. We're talking the Son of God was crucified on a tree and raised from the dead and commands every creature to repent and believe in him. What that means is there is nothing more important that we will do, brothers and sisters, all week than what we do when we come together as the people of God, as a church, under the name and the authority and the endorsement of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. It's more important than Little League. And I love Little League. This is more important than getting the lawn mowed before the rain comes. This is more important than sleeping in. Because we're tired. Because Jesus said when the church comes together, things really are bound and loosed in heaven. You better feel the weightiness of that. Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. And we better be good and faithful stewards of it. I believe church members will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know how Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about some are going to get in, but I'm paraphrasing, by the hair of their chinny chin chin? Y'all know he says that, right, in Corinthians? He says some will get in as though escaping only but through the flames. And some Christians are going to get to heaven. And he says their works are going to be burnt up as stubble. Now, Jesus paid it all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but that does not mean there is no accountability. It don't mean you got a pass to live how you want and shack up in the world and cheat on the bride of Christ and act like you okay. I believe church members will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our commitment to the bride of Christ. Because I'm telling you, if you mess with my wife, you mess with me. James ain't sitting back on the recliner while people sabotage an Annie. By the way, that's not happening. Don't y'all read into that illustration. She's doing fine. She's blessed, making them shakes as we speak. But you see what I'm saying, right? Here's how I want to conclude this. I think this is the big point that I'm just starting to learn. I mean, I'm 35. I've been preaching the gospel for 17 years, and I'm just now like starting to learn some of this stuff. But this teaching is not just for the pastors. Like, that's what I'm trying to get out there. This is for the church. This is for y'all. The authority of the keys has been given to the church. That means you all, if you're a member of this church or another church, you play just as important a part in this body as I or any of the other pastors do. This is why our church polity, if you want the seminary word, or our church governance model is what we call pastor-led congregationalism. There's a difference in being pastor-led and pastor-ruled. We're pastor-led, not ruled. This ain't a dictatorship. This ain't the Jameis show. This ain't the pastor's show. This is your church. This is our church. So the pastors lead, guide, shepherd the church. And Hebrews 13 says, yeah, you submit to the leaders of your church. That's right. But at the same time, Christ has given the keys to the congregation. Jonathan Lehman says, it's as though when church members receive the keys, they possess a kind of power of attorney, I'm quoting, for Christ, whereby the holder can sign on the bottom line on Christ's behalf, as it were. So if you're a member of Christ's church, it's as though you hold an office in the church. God's given you some authority. And it's hard to imagine a responsibility that is more important than this. So again, if you're not a member of a church, you need to officially join in covenant with Christ's church. This is fundamental in part to what it means to be a Christian. But it also means that being here on Sundays, for example, for Lord's Supper and baptism, it matters, because both the Lord's Supper and baptism are practices Christ gave to the church in which we identify and guard who's in and who's out. Not everybody gets to take the Lord's Supper, right? Like, we say that. That's for a reason. We don't baptize everybody that walks through the door, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper help guard and protect and identify the true church. And you know there's a difference in the church and the true church. Because just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a part of the church any more than going to Rupp Arena makes you John Calipari. See, Jesus said there's wheat and there's tares, Matthew 13. Wheat and tares out here. Everybody looks like the real deal on Sundays, but there's false converts sown right in front of me. They look just like the real deal. But Jesus said on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus is going to come and burn it all up, and we'll see who sticks. Some of y'all come to church every Sunday, and you're as lost as last year's Easter egg. And I ain't saying that to be cute. You come in here, you throw a 20 in the plate, you go through the motions to get your spouse off your back or to look good for your kids or to fit in and where you work because you're supposed to go to church somewhere, and you don't know Jesus, you don't love Jesus, you don't remember the last time you picked up your Bible, you don't repent of your sin, you are living just like the world, and you are deceived if you think you're saved. If we don't come to family meetings where we vote to receive and dismiss members, I mean, that's what we do there. If we're not faithful to those gatherings, then we're hurting the church. If we have 3 or 4 family meetings a year as a church, this is where the church formally uses the keys Christ has given us. It's so important that if you're a member, you be there. It's the most important thing you'll do all that week. So when you choose not to come, you're saying, Jesus, I know you gave me them keys, but I'm going to stick them on his shelf. And I'm going to watch SportsCenter tonight. I'm going to mow my yard tonight because I don't want to use the keys. Meetings are boring anyway. God didn't just give pastors and deacons of the church. He gave you to the church. Use them keys. You know, we talk all the time about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and we ought to preach that, men. But I think we need to also start preaching, Christians, love the church like Christ loves the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. And if we're serious about Jesus, we'll be serious about the church.
you can get Jesus and I get the church. They a package deal because the two are one in Christ. One of the ways you love the church is by praying for the church. Because I'm going to tell you, as beautiful and as radiant as the church is in the throne room of heaven, down here, she looks pretty shabby sometime, right? We get bumps and bruises. We still sin. Man, you ought to see me during the week. Ain't nothing white and pure about me a lot of times. So one of the ways you love the church is you pray for her. So I want to ask our musicians to come forward. Now, don't y'all check out. What we're about to do is so important, so don't check out. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. In just a moment, they're going to start playing, and then we're going to conclude this service today with a corporate time of prayer. Wednesday morning, I was preparing the sermon, and I don't always have these encounters, right? But like the Spirit of God tangibly, I think, led me to conclude this service with a time of corporate prayer. I'm talking about like on our knees prayer, not a little Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible said me so, amen. I'm talking about like getting low before the Lord. Because this is a very trying season in the life of our church. It's been a very heavy past couple weeks for our church. The church is kind of wounded right now, man, kind of weary. And so I think God is calling us to get low before the Lord and to pray for the church. I'm just going to read you several things that have happened just this week in our little church here so that the Spirit will use that to well up in your heart. Let's pray. This past week, we've had members begin chemo treatment for stage 4 cancer and are very ill. We've had members this week whose marriages have fallen under attack. We've had members whose baby daughter, just a week before last, was life-flighted to Louisville, and all week until the last few days was on a ventilator fighting for her little life right here in our congregation. Right now, across that street, one of our very own doctors is operating on a young man, 4 or 5 years old, with an infection. Right now, in surgery, a little boy that's a part of this church. Mom and daddy worried to death. We got members, that terrible fire in Ohio County where those dear little children died. That's family members of people in this church that evil murder that happened to that young woman just a couple weeks ago in Owensboro. Best friends with members in this church, and I had dinner with them last night, and they're just broken. So people are hurting. There are members in this church and young people in our church who are in debilitating anxiety and depression and can barely function. There are people facing financial crisis and the prospect of losing their home. There's people whose faith is under attack, and they're wondering if they even believe. There's members that are battling addiction to pornography and alcohol and so many other things. And it's spiritual warfare. And when it's spiritual warfare, we don't stand up like this. We get down real low before the Lord, and you fight on your knees. Because you're not fighting Mike Tyson. You're fighting the principalities and the powers of darkness. And you can't see them, so you got to get under them and go to the Lord Jesus Christ who can wipe them out. So let's stand together. And I want to invite you, if you are physically able, to join me on your knees at this altar. Now, I know we can't all fit. So first come, first serve. Maybe you just want to pray where you are in your seat. That's fine. Maybe you just want to get on your knees, on your face. If there's somebody in the church that you know is struggling, and you want to walk over and place your hand on them and pray for them, let the Holy Spirit lead you. If somebody's on your heart and your burden, listen to God. Go pray for them. Let's get low before the Lord. And let's go to war. If you're not sure how to pray, there's a lot of things on that screen. Just pray for those. All right? Let's go to war for the church.